Today we are going to be in Luke 19. Gary read it for us earlier. And as I was thinking about this passage, I was reminded of when I was growing up, we would make an annual trek or an annual pilgrimage, if you will, to see grandparents that still lived in my parents' hometown, and that was Spokane, Washington. And so growing up, I grew up here in Polk County, and we would jump in the station wagon when we had that. For a while, it was a Ford Pinto, and me being the baby, I was sitting in the middle in the back. And then we upgraded the station wagon. We had a little more room for those trips. But, you know, it was an 8-9 hour drive on up there to Spokane. I think every year we lost a hubcap. That was kind of an annual tradition with it. But that was our big trip that we would make. And the anticipation of it, right, as a child, that's a long drive. And that the length of the journey and the tradition of it builds that anticipation for it. And there was an anticipation in the same way for the Jews in their journeys to Jerusalem. Every year, they were expected to do it at least once. There were three pilgrimage festivals that they were to gather for, and they were supposed to do at least one of them if they were able to do that. And it was an annual pilgrimage that they would, throughout the land, come to Jerusalem where the temple was. And that journey, not in a Ford Pinto, but on foot, on donkey, however it was that they made that trek, you can imagine the arduous journey that was in that and the anticipation of that journey that would build. When we come to Palm Sunday, is it at the end of one of those journeys? And it talks about going up to Jerusalem. And in fact, that journey coming down, especially for the Jews that came down from Galilee, where Jesus was at most of the time, would come down through the Jordan Valley, and they would come to Jericho. And at Jericho, they would turn uphill. And they would do the 17-mile trek from Jericho up to Jerusalem. Now, when we say up to, this is not the same as going up to the hills around here. This is Jericho at 1,200 feet below sea level in the Jordan Valley, to Jerusalem at 2,500 feet above sea level in the Judean Highlands. So a distance of 3,700 feet covered in 17 miles. That would be like taking Santiam Pass, roughly, and putting it at, like, I don't know, Staten, and going from here to there in 17 miles. You can imagine the steep climb, but also the anticipation of that. As they climb up, and there are certain psalms and hymns that they would sing on their way up to Jerusalem. And so Palm Sunday is part of this journey, this trek into Jerusalem for that. And so just keep that in mind, that anticipation that they were experiencing. So we're going to walk through Luke's version of this here in Luke 19. And so before we get into the text, let's just pause for prayer, though. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to be gathered, to open up your word, Lord, to hear your voice in it. And so, God, we ask that you would, in fact, speak, God, that our hearts would be open to receive what it is that you have for us today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So three things that we're going to notice in this passage. The first is the preparation, the things that they went through to prepare for the scene that we are so familiar with. And to understand fully the preparation, you've got to understand a little bit of the context. And so I'm going to try to do this here real quickly for you. Back in chapter 18, Jesus explains to his disciples that, hey, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. There's going to be things happening. The Son of Man is going to die. He's going to rise again. And at the end of this passage, here. I'm giving you the quick version of this. It says here, the meaning of what he was telling them was hidden from them. They didn't understand what he meant when he said that the Son of Man is going to have to die and he's going to rise again on the third day. They just weren't getting the idea here. And then you fast forward to Luke 9:11, and just before the account of Palm Sunday and the triumphal entry, and we read these words where it says that he taught them this certain parable because he was near to Jerusalem and they thought the kingdom of God was going to appear right away. They were ready. Jesus had been teaching them about the kingdom of God. He had been explaining things about the kingdom of God, and they knew that the kingdom of God was coming, and they were anticipating that with great joy. But what they didn't understand, what they missed back in chapter 18 that Jesus was trying to tell them, is that the kingdom of God was not going to come in the way that they expected it to come. They were ready for Jesus as king to establish his kingdom and to overthrow Rome and to do it now and to get Israel back on the map and all of that. And so that is the background. That is that anticipation of this Passover, that you can see it in the words that Luke gives us building up, that they are not only excited about Passover, but they are utterly convinced that this Passover is the time that Jesus is going to take the throne. And that is the excitement and anticipation that is behind this passage. So we come to Luke 19:28. It says, when he had said these things, that's the parable he taught them, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And as he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples. And we'll get to what they're doing here in a moment. So this is the final leg of that journey, that 3,700-foot climb up. He's in the final leg of it to get up and over the Mount of Olives. Now, I pulled out a little bit of a map for you here, okay? So, if this is north, then Jericho would be way down here somewhere, 17 miles down. The village of Bethany, where he had raised Lazarus from the dead, and then the smaller village of Bethpage, and this is an ascent here over the Mount of Olives, and then it descends down here through the valley and to the Temple Mount. So that's the area that we are talking about in this. And so from this point here, he tells them to go on to the village ahead, right? So we actually know from John's gospel that Jesus started the day in Bethany. They had traveled, they lodged with Lazarus's family, Mary and Martha, and then begin on the road, and he sends them on into this village to get the donkey. Right? Go into the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you'll find the colt there and the whole thing about the untying it, the Lord needs it, all of that stuff, right? Gary read that for us earlier. Why did Jesus need to ride on a colt? Why did he need this animal? He had stayed the night before in Bethany. He was refreshed. It's a new day. He's not exhausted here. He's, able to do the walk. But it has everything to do with the presentation, the anticipation. What does this mean? And when you look back in the Old Testament at Zechariah 9:9, this prophecy is spoken there. It says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion." Zion's another name there for Israel. "Shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble and riding on a..." Now, you would expect horse, because a victorious king would come in riding on a majestic horse. But what does the prophet say? On a donkey. On a donkey. On a colt, actually. The foal of a donkey. So what does Jesus tell them to go and get? This colt. Why? Because he knows what the words are, and he knows what it means, and he is intentionally presenting himself as coming king, because that is what he is. And so this action heightens the anticipation of the coming kingdom. It already told us, Luke already told us in chapter 11, they were expecting this, and now he gives them this thing that he's writing in the colt. And so this is all part of the preparation of what Jesus is trying to communicate, that yes, in fact, I am the coming king. Now here comes the presentation beginning in verse 35. It says, then they brought it to Jesus, that would be the colt, and throwing their clothes on the colt, they helped Jesus get on it. And as he was going along, they were spreading their clothes on the road. Now, what is the deal with the clothes spreading and all of that? Well, it's not necessarily because Jesus was afraid of dirt. He was a carpenter, all right? This is not something like that. It's actually a practice and a sign of respect in the ancient Near East for royalty. We can actually go back about 700 years earlier to 2 Kings 9:13, and we read there where when a new king was being proclaimed, Jehu, says, every man quickly took his garment and put it under Jehu on the bare steps, and they blew the trumpet and proclaimed Jehu is king. So there is something in that, that it was respectful and honorable for there to be some kind of garment or carpeting or surface that the king would be on, and not on something that was that wasn't covered in that. And so these actions of them putting it down is their way of saying, we are recognizing you, Jesus, as king. He's presenting himself as such, and they are saying, yes, you are king by doing that. Now, verse 37 says, he came near the path down the Mount of Olives, and the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles that they had seen. Now, I want to jump back to that little map that I shared with you. So, the colt came from here, so now we've gone up, and we are getting to this point here where they would descend, right, coming down. Now, John gives us an interesting detail that Luke doesn't give us. So remember, we learned from John that Jesus lodged the night before with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus here. And remember, he had several weeks before raised Lazarus from the dead. And so his disciples and a bunch of people that were following Jesus went with him from Bethany. So there is a procession that is going. But John tells us as well that word had gotten to Jerusalem that Jesus was coming. And so crowds came out from Jerusalem and met them right in this area as it begins to descend. And at that point, the crowd, this is the whole crowd. This is what Luke means by the whole crowd. There was a smaller crowd, and now the whole crowd is there. And we've got the Hosanna. And John tells us that it was the ones that came out from Jerusalem that they didn't have the cloaks and the garments. They cut palm branches, and that's where we get to. Interesting enough, Luke is the only gospel that doesn't mention the palm branches. I didn't realize that before. The other three mention that. Luke leaves it out. So this is the whole crowd, as you've got the ones coming out from Jerusalem, the ones coming from Bethany. They meet in the middle as it begins to descend, and this joyous celebration just erupts. And this is where the authors give us that the Hosanna, and that Luke doesn't mention the Hosanna, but the line that he gives in 38 is, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. So this is quoting from Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. Lord, save us. That's the Hosanna. Hosanna, Lord, save us. It is a cry for salvation and a recognition that salvation comes from the Lord. That's what we mean when we sing Hosanna in that. Now, Psalm 118 was part of a particular section of Psalms from 113 to 118 known as the Egyptian Hallel. So there were these different sections that were Psalms of praise. That's what Hallel means in Hebrew. And these ones in particular were sung at a very specific time every year. And that time happened to be Passover. What is the time at the beginning? This is the beginning of what week? Of Passover week. So built into the Psalms that they had to sing for Passover is these very words that they begin to recognize and sing about Jesus, the Passover Lamb, who is coming into Jerusalem. There is no mistake here. There is no coincidence in what happened that day. Jesus is presenting himself to the people as the Savior and King in this. Notice they take the words, there's nothing that says King in Psalm 118, but they take and they put in King. Luke says they said King. Blessed is the King who comes. Why? Because of what Zechariah 9:9 says. The King is coming riding on a colt. They see what he's doing. They know this connects to Psalm 118. They get it. They understand exactly what is happening. And their words of praise and celebration are recognizing this. Now, this is not because they knew he was going to go to the cross in a week. But they recognize that he was sent by God as king in this. So here's the proclamation that comes in this. And in 39 to 40, we see, what do the leaders say? What do the leaders proclaim to Jesus? It says, some of the Pharisees from the crowd told him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Rebuke your disciples." See, not everyone in the crowd was celebrating. The Pharisees, now it says some of them, because we do know that there were some Pharisees that began to follow Jesus. Right? But the Pharisees, the leaders, those who had the power in this, they had come out to see what all the fuss was about. They had come out, they had also come out, John tells us, because Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, somebody can do that, that's trouble for them. And so they came out to see this whole thing and to see what was going on. And they realize, as well as the people, what exactly is happening here. That Jesus is being presented as King, as Savior, and this is a problem for them. See, the Pharisees had figured out how to benefit from the presence of Roman rule. And the Pharisees and the Roman rulers had some agreements and some understandings. And the Pharisees benefited greatly from it. And they were in power. Things like the money changing and the taxes and all of that that benefited them, that would all go away if Jesus came and set up a new kingdom and restored the kingdom of Israel and got rid of Rome. So they had a lot to lose in here. This isn't so much that they're saying, you know, this is a theological thing. They're losing everything here if Jesus becomes king. So there's a lot at stake here. And so they are saying, you need to know this is bad. We cannot have this happen. Rebuke your disciples. Reject the praise and the recognition that they are giving to you. And what is Jesus' answer? He says, I tell you, if they were to keep silent, even the stones would cry out. Even the stones would cry out. Why is that? Why is that? See, the idea of creation crying out in praise of God is nothing new in Scripture. We see it time and time again in the Old Testament. I was reminded of the words in Psalm 96, verses 11 to 12, in this wonderful psalm where it says, let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. Let the sea and all that fills it resound. Let the fields and everything in them celebrate. Then all the trees of the forest will shout for joy. And lest you think that creation lacks the ability to do these things and to respond and go out into God's creation and stand there for a while and tell me that all this that he made is not celebrating the Creator. of it all. Oh, it is. You can stand there and you can hear it in the breeze. You can feel it in the sun. You can see it in the mountains. It is all celebrating God in that. The point here is that this is such a momentous occasion that is happening here in front of them, something that is so worthy of praise and celebration, that if the people will not praise God right now, then guess what? The creation is going to do it. And yet we are the ones who are made in the image of God, the ones who have the knowledge and the awareness of God in order to do it. And as I was thinking about this passage, I couldn't help but think of the passage in Peter's letter, in 1 Peter, where we, the church, are described as living stones. Peter writes these words in 1 Peter 2. There's our outline. There's our words in 1 Peter 2. It says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by people, but chosen and honored by God, you yourselves, that is speaking to the church, and by the Spirit of God, these words speak to us as well. You yourselves, as living stones, a spiritual house, are being built to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and honored cornerstone. Where does Peter pull those words from? Psalm 118. Peter was there that day. Peter picks up on this, and he gives us these words here out of Psalm 118. And he goes on to say, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. So honor will come to you who believe, but for the unbelieving, the stone that the builders rejected, this one has become the cornerstone. See, all people are to be praising Jesus as King. The invitation to follow Jesus as King goes out to all. And what does Jesus say in that passage, in that day, when they say, tell them to stop it. Rebuke them. None of this praise to you. He says, the stones will cry out. Well, brothers and sisters, we are the living stones. And the world is not praising God. The world is not recognizing their King. The world is not recognizing Jesus as who he is. Like one of the children here, Elijah, said, the world is turning Easter into about eggs and bunnies and all that kind of stuff, which it's not, because the world doesn't recognize Jesus as King. So the question that we have to ask, as the living stones who are being built into a spiritual house, will we praise Jesus? Will we celebrate him? Will we stand up in that? When the world is telling us to be quiet, to stop talking about Jesus, to stop praising Jesus, to stop celebrating him as King, will we as the living stones cry out? Father God, Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your grace to us, God. We thank you that you invite us as those who are being built into a spiritual house, a temple for your Holy Spirit, as the living stones, that we have the opportunity to celebrate and to praise you, for you alone are good. You alone are King of kings and Lord of lords. And so may we as your people praise you in all these things. We pray in Jesus' name.